The book of Ruth in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then Ruth, verse 10, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? Seeing I am a stranger. Verse 13. Then Ruth said, Let me, actually as your margin renders it, not let me, but I find favor. Since I found favor, or I find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens. Verse 14, Boaz said to her, At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar or the wine, bread and wine, the symbols of communion. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed or satisfied and left. And when, verse 15, she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves. Reproach her not, verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Again, verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Last Sunday afternoon, in our afternoon amphitheater service, we were singing that song right before I went up to teach, Of whom then shall I be afraid? And right when we sang that song, right before I went up to teach, as we sang those words, Of whom then shall I be afraid? I felt this thing on the back of my neck. I thought it was a fly, perhaps a mosquito, so I slapped it as hard as I could. And I discovered it was neither fly nor mosquito, but it was even as we sang, Of whom shall I then be afraid? It was just that. True story. Right when we sang, Of whom shall then I be afraid? Boom! It was a great big bee. And it stung me. I don't do real good with bee stings. So I turned to Peter and Amanda, whom I was sitting with there in the amphitheater, and I said, Look at this. And there was a great big stinger in my skin and that stuff oozing out and all the rest. And I went up and I taught. If I seemed a bit disoriented at first, that may be an explanation or perhaps an excuse anyway. But be that as it may. I like that. Be that as it may, of whom then shall I be afraid? That was a song of our nation, in a way. We felt as though we were invincible. No one could touch us or harm us. And then, of course, came September 11th when we were stung very definitely. And there has been a poison in the system, so to speak. It's been a time of disorientation for some, for many. In fact, on Friday's news, there was this story that since September 11th, the prescriptions of Prozac and Zoloft have gone up in number of 2 million. 2 million more prescriptions of Prozac and Zoloft to get people out of depression. It rose that quickly, that highly, since September 11th. People are feeling blue. They're full of anxiety. They've been stung emotionally. And they don't know what to do. I mean, really, people are freaked out now by the anthrax situation, aren't they? Remember when it used to be you would like to hear you got mail? Now, you know, people have a little different feeling about that. In fact, they, postponed the Emmys? What was it, a couple of times because they couldn't find a presenter to say, the envelope, please. People are freaked out and upset and, sad to say, many full of anxiety. It's true, but that's not so for me and you, or need not be. For you see, we know that God is on the throne, that God is in control. We know that Romans 8:28, that wonderful scripture that most of you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's you and that's me. We're here because we love God. We're here because we have been called. You see, we are the called. And we know, no matter what's coming down around us or what's going on within us, that God is in control, that He's going to have His way, that we don't need to feel blue or be full of anxiety even in these interesting days. Oh, the times might be tough and the road might be bumpy, but we know that God is in control, that all things are going to work together for good, absolutely, for you, for me. That's the promise He gave to us. In our story, we see a gal who has been stung too. Her name, Ruth. She was a pagan, a Moabitish woman, a Moabitess from the land of Moab. And as we talked about, God declares in Psalm 108, Moab is my washpot, or we would say today, my toilet bowl. They were a pagan people. They were out there. They were not part of God's covenant community. Ruth lived there. And she was married to a man, a Jewish man, who died suddenly, prematurely. She buried her young husband. And now her husband is buried, and she turns to her mother-in-law, a Jewish lady named Naomi. She said, I want to go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Where you're buried is where I want to be buried too. I want to go with you. See, Naomi was leaving Moab, where she lived for 10 years, out of fellowship, left Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah, the place of praise, to go off with her husband to Moab. But now you know the story. He's dead, and her two boys are dead as well. It's taken a toll, her excursion into Moab. But now she says, I'm going back to where I belong. Hey, I'm going to split. Moab don't fit. Time for me to quit this stuff and get back to where I'm supposed to be. I'm going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's when Ruth says, I'm going with you. Your God is going to be mine, your people mine. And so the two go their way down that bumpy, dusty road that day, back to Bethlehem. No doubt, Ruth, leaving her friends and family, leaving her country, her heritage, her history, leaving it all, her husband having been buried recently, it was a hard road that she was on, but she goes down that road. She goes down that road, and she's about, as we shall see, to walk into a mega blessing. She's about to meet a man whose name is Boaz. Boaz, a guy that was wealthy, a guy that she'll fall in love with, a guy that will marry her, Boaz. Now, in this Bible story, Boaz is a picture, an illustration, a type of Jesus Christ. The one who took us. We're Ruth. We were in Moab. We were pagans. We were lost, disoriented, out of it, heartbroken. But we make our way as He draws us mysteriously, miraculously one day to come and be in the place of Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah, the place of praise. We make our way. And there we discover that He's waiting for us that very day. Boaz was there. He represents Jesus. Ruth, she speaks of you and me. We're the bride of Christ. Previously pagan. Previously lost. But hey, now we've been purchased by him. He's called us to himself. It's an amazing story. And what happens here is amazing to me because when she gets to the land of Israel, to the tribe of Judah, the city of Bethlehem, she hears along the way, no doubt, from her mother-in-law, who was a Jewish woman, Naomi. Naomi tells her about, well, how God made provision for caring for poor people in those days. It was called the law of reaping, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And it's simply this: the poor were allowed to go into the fields that were being harvested or reaped. And what they could do is they could take the reapings from the edges or the corners. The rich landowners were to leave the corners and the edges for the poor. A great welfare system that allows a person to retain their dignity, to be working a field, not just receiving a check in the mail, you see. So that's how God provided. He said, the poor get to have the edges and the corners of each field. Secondly, when the reapers or the gleaners or the harvesters go through a field, they can only go through one time. After the first time, whatever is left behind will also be for the poor. What's left over, what's left behind, what falls to the ground, you can't pick it up. You got to leave it there for the poor, that they might be supplied and cared for. So Naomi, no doubt, tells Ruth about this because in chapter 2, when they get to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi, they have nothing. They're impoverished. They're broke. And Ruth says, I'm going to go glean in a field. They're gleaning. They're harvesting. And being a poor woman, I have that privileged opportunity. So off she goes. And the Bible says it just so happened. It was her hap to go into the field of Boaz that day. The wealthy guy, the hero of our story, the picture of Jesus Christ, the guy that was kind and good and gracious, a man of strength. That's what Boaz means. And a man of means. He was wealthy. She just so happens. And as we talked about, nothing just happens. The idea there is, it's written, it was her hap, a twinkle in the eye, a smile on the face. Hey, nothing just happens. It's all part of a divine design, a grand plan. And she goes into that field. And of course, he then takes notice of her. Who is that Moabitish woman? Who's that lady out there? It's Ruth. He is informed. And he calls her. He beckons her. Oh, I like that. He beckons her and she comes. And he says, dine at the table with me. Here, drink the water that is already drawn by the young men whenever you get thirsty. Have the bread and the wine, emblems of communion. And she hears all of these things in chapter 2, and she's blown away. And she says, how could this be? How could this be, verse 10, that I would find grace in thine eyes, seeing I am a stranger? Verse 13, I find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken friendly to me, even though I am not like your handmaidens. I'm different. I'm pagan. What's going on? See, here's the key. Here's the thing I want you to see in our story today. It's simple but significant. Listen carefully. God has mega blessings for you and mega blessings for me. If today you find yourself stung by something, if you find yourself feeling blue or depressed or distressed, I've got great news for you. The road you're on, if you'll just keep walking like these two women did, if you just keep walking down the road and walking with the Lord, you're going to walk right into a mega blessing. The field of Boaz. See, there were blessings waiting for Ruth that she had no idea of. In fact, the plot thickens. Because as we read, Boaz then tells his reapers, his harvesters, his servants, hey, I want you not only to let this woman glean in the field, picking up the leftovers, but, watch this, I want you to leave for her handfuls of purpose. In other words, dump stuff on the ground intentionally. Pour stuff out purposefully. Handfuls of purpose. So when she walks behind, she'll just be loaded up and blown away by the incredible bounty that she brings home that day. I want you to leave blessings for her. Handfuls. Truckloads full. I want you just to pour out the good stuff so when she comes behind, she'll just scoop it up and be amazed. It'll blow her mind. I want you to do that. That's what the Lord wants to do and is going to do for me and for you. That's our Boaz, a greater than Boaz, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves me. Hey, you might be in tough times on a bumpy road presently, but listen, all things are working together for good. Quit your talking, just keep walking. Don't be complaining and murmuring and don't get down and blue and say, well, how come he, how come she, why does it? Just keep on doing what you're supposed to do. What? Just rejoice in the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Have faith that the Lord will do what he promises to. Now, what does he promise to do? He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts not of evil, but thoughts of peace. Not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to his? Now unto him, Paul said, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Romans chapter 8 tells you and me, he who spared not his own son, will he not then freely give you all things? All good things? See? God has blessings that are there for you and me just to walk into. And you know what? They're handfuls. They're armfuls. They're bucketfuls. They're truckloads full. They're train cars full of blessings. And all I have to do is just keep on walking and say, okay, Lord, and they'll come your way and they'll come my way. Now, understand this. When it happens, a conflict takes place, though, because we think, oh my, I don't deserve this. The job that I have, it's just opened up for me. I don't deserve to make the income I'm making. If they knew that I don't deserve this, they would cut my salary, you know, 10 times. They would kick me out of the company if they just knew this is easy for me. I don't deserve to have that ability to open up a hood and look in and fix stuff that confuses everybody else. But somehow, the skill I have, the voice, I can sing. Not me, I'm not saying me. I can sing, you might say. Hey, listen, what's going on? God is just dumping out blessings on you, you pagan person, you Moabitish woman, you pagan man. The Moabites, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, says the Moabites, when they came into God's land, they were cursed for 10 generations. That is, if any Moabite came there, they could not go into the sanctuary, the tabernacle or the temple, for 10 generations. They weren't welcomed in this way. So what's going on here in this day? She says, how could this be that I have found grace, verse 10, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor? How could this be that I have found grace in your eyes? Verse 13, I have found favor in your sight. What's going on? That's just the way God is. And people don't understand that. And so they feel guilty. Well, I shouldn't have this nice house or that new car or this career or those abilities or my wife or these kids or whatever. I just don't deserve it. Right. True. But don't feel bad about it. Don't make excuses for it. Don't be embarrassed of it. It's just blessings that God is just pouring out for you, giving to you for no reason other than He's good. You haven't earned it. And here's where people make mistakes. They begin to say, well, I must have done something to deserve this ability, this talent, this skill, this abundance, this prosperity. No, God takes you from obscurity to prosperity. God takes you from obscurity to notoriety, from poverty to prosperity, I should say. He does marvelous things for you just because He's a good and gracious God. And Ruth couldn't figure this out. Ruth couldn't understand it. How could this be? Now, others will look at you and they'll look at me and say, it's not fair that you live there, that you have this, that you enjoy that. It's not fair. And in reality, the more you're blessed, listen, the more you're blessed, the more others will detest you in many cases. The more you're blessed, realize that some will detest, but hey, don't get stressed, just rest. And what you have to do is say, it's true, I don't deserve it, I haven't earned it, I'm not worthy of it. It's true, you're right. Because grace isn't about fairness. Favor isn't dealing with fairness. Grace is undeserved favor, unearned favor, unmerited favor. See? So if God blesses you with a new car, again, don't feel bad about it. People will say, well, who do you think you are driving that? How come you, what's going on here? Just say, I know, it's true. I don't deserve it. Put a sticker on the bumper just saying, it's not fair, I know. And just go on your way. Because in reality, when people are critical of the success you enjoy, the blessings you have, the grace you've received, listen, again, don't get stressed. Because it's their test. What do you mean their test? It's their test. Do they really value you and look at you as a friend? If they do, they'll rejoice with you. They'll be happy for you. See? And if they're not your friend, then no matter what you do or don't do, it's not going to be real anyway, you see. The true friend, the person that really cares about you, has your best interest in his heart or on her mind, will rejoice with you when God blesses you, even though they too will know that you don't deserve any of it. But they'll just be thrilled for you. And if they're not, they're not your friend anyway. So you can't try and explain it or be embarrassed about it or try and hide it. You just simply say, God's blessed me. I can't figure out why. It's easy for me to do this, somebody might say. You could put deals together financially, let's say, and God has blessed you in that. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. And you feel embarrassed about it. The reason it's easy is because God has gifted you. He's gifted you with the ability. For the rest of us, you know, we look at the stock market and we put all our money in Cisco, you know, 2 years ago. And you avoided that, see? Why? Because God has given you an ability. An ability to do what you do, to sing that song, to run fast if you're in high school and catch a ball. It's easy for you. It's a piece of cake. Well, wait, it's God's grace. He allowed you to walk into that ability. He gave it to you for no reason of your deserving, you see. It's just, He's blessed you. He's blessed you with the looks that many of you have. Others will be blessed later in heaven. But He's gifted you with all kinds of good things. Do you deserve that? No. I see Zach Vesny here, you know, and I listen to him play his guitar and sing songs. And guess what? I've known Zach since he was knee-high to a bullfrog. He doesn't deserve that blessing. But you see, God's been good to Zach. People say, John, how can you talk before people and not get nervous? It's a piece of cake for me. It's easy. I don't deserve that. God just said, here's a blessing for you, John. Here's what I'm going to pour out on here, Zach, here for you. Here, and He just blesses us. We just go, whoa, but it's so easy. It's linen, right? His blessings are linen and not wool. We're not striving. It just comes our way. Each one of us. We look around and we say, how could you be so good to me, Lord? I don't get this. I don't get this, you see. Others won't either. Know that. and they'll take shots at you, and they'll be sometimes envious of you, and they'll want to put sometimes a trip on you. But just realize, hey, favor isn't fair. Grace doesn't make sense. It's just God. It's just Boaz saying, drop for her bunches, bundles, handfuls of purpose. Drop them on the ground for her to scoop up. Let her enjoy. Well, that's not fair, the other reapers could have said. We're working hard. Nothing comes easy in this way for us, they might say. Tough is the response Boaz would give. This is my bride, and I want her to have those blessings. I want her just to walk. But she's a Moabitish woman. She's a pagan. I want to bless her in this way. But she's new here. I want to bless her with that stuff. But she doesn't deserve this. I want to bless her. Drop handfuls of purpose and let her just enjoy, you see. Man, this blows my mind, you see. I just go, Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious. You're so grand. He gave you. He gave me. He gives us talents and abilities. Why are we Americans? Why do we live in this grand land? I'll tell you why. Grace. Why do we know the Lord like we do, intimately, personally? I'll tell you why. Grace. Why can we come to a place like this and worship our Lord together as a family? I'll tell you why. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, you see. Now, there's something I want you to see here that's very, very critical. You see, in this phrase that we talked about in verse 16, handfuls of purpose, many of you, if you're like me, have skimmed over the key word, ignored the key word in that little phrase, handfuls of purpose. And the word is of. Handfuls of purpose. Not handfuls on purpose. Leave for her handfuls of purpose. In other words, listen to me carefully. I won't keep you long, but this is important. Most of us read that, oh, there's handfuls on purpose. Just leave handfuls for her to scoop up and enjoy. No, it's handfuls up. There's a purpose for the blessing. She hasn't earned it. There's no reason that she deserves it. Boaz has just, out of the graciousness and goodness of his heart, poured out these blessings, but there's a purpose in it. Listen, they're handfuls of purpose. They're handfuls of purpose. And if you don't see this, if I don't understand this, here's what will happen to you, to me. We will be blessed anyway, but here's the problem. The handfuls will become handcuffs. Huh? Our possessions that we're blessed with for no reason will become obsessions. Our position that we have will have no mission. Our occupation will have no destination. God has given you what He's given you materially, in talent, intellectually, personality, family, country, whatever it might be. He's just poured out blessing after blessing on you and on me for no reason of our deserving or worthiness. But there is a divine purpose. There are handfuls of purpose. Purpose. See, if God gives me a great voice, which He has not, but if God was to give me a great voice to sing, and I do what Whitney Houston does, my possession is going to become an obsession. My handful is going to become a handcuff. It's amazing to me how many singers have the same story. I grew up in a church. My mom was a Christian, or my aunt was a Christian. My grandma was a Christian. I grew up singing in a church, and then I was discovered. Whitney Houston, Mariah Carey, so many have the same story. Where are they today? God gave them a voice not to be recording songs of the world, but to be singing songs to the Savior. There was a purpose in what they were given. But they still have the blessing. They still have the barley, the grain, the stuff. Because Romans says The gifts of God and the callings of God are without repentance. That is, God never changes his mind. He never takes back what he gives somebody. He can give an athlete tremendous ability, a singer real talent, a person real wealth and money and prosperity. He gives things, gifts. He just pours out blessings on people, and he never takes them back. But if a person takes the blessing but doesn't realize the purpose for the blessing, then they're going to be in depression, in bondage, in obsession, insecurity. Their position will have no mission. Their possessions will be obsessions. Their occupation will lack a destination. And they will be like Whitney Houston, and you know her story, most of you. Blessed with talent and ability, but it was handfuls of purpose. Whitney, don't you see? John, don't you know? Ken, understand. Bob, you got to see that what God has given to you, it's handfuls for no reason, but there's a purpose. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. He just has lavished this thing on you, but there's a purpose in it. He'll never take the blessing back. But if you're not careful, if I don't see the purpose for it, then all of a sudden, it becomes an obsession to me. I get disoriented. I get confused. It doesn't fulfill, you see. The skill no longer fulfills. The skill that God gave to me no longer brings the thrill or fulfillment as it once did earlier, previously, because I've lost the purpose. What's the purpose, you say? Our story tells us. The purpose for these blessings, whatever it is, all the stuff that God has dumped out on you, all the stuff that you're going to be walking into, the purpose, look at the story. It's right there. Number one, it caused Ruth to fall in love with him. She couldn't believe it. Why have I found such grace in your sight? Why have I found such favor? I don't understand. She was blown away and she fell in love with him. And she ultimately became his bride one day. Why does God pour out stuff on you and pour out blessings on me? Because he loves us and he wants us to love him. To be close to him. To have union with him. Sad to say, there are people that aren't here in this service or at this church or any church anymore because the blessings that God has given them, well, they didn't cause them to love him, but to wander away from him. And now they're preoccupied with their toys and their blessings and their cars and their boats and whatever it might be, or their jobs or their talents or their athletic abilities or whatever. They lost the purpose of it. They still have those things, but I'll tell you the truth. You know it to be true. There's no more fulfillment there like they thought there would be. There's no more thrill like there once was previously. The job no longer satisfies. The thing no longer intrigues. The blessing of that wife or that husband or those kids or whatever, it just isn't there anymore because the blessing is still there, but the purpose has been lost. They're handfuls of purpose, and it's to bring me into a greater intimacy with him, a deeper appreciation for him, giving my praise and affection to him. If I'm not doing that, if my talent, my prosperity, my skill, my whatever it might be, takes me away from intimacy, guess what? I'll still have those things, talents, prosperity, whatever it might be. But the skill won't thrill. The handful becomes a handcuff. The position lacks mission. Doesn't work. It's Whitney Houston. It caused Ruth to love Boaz. Secondly, and we're almost done. Not only did it cause Ruth to love Boaz. Oh, I just love this man. Look how good he's been to me. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. It ought not to be. Others don't get it either who look at me. But he's been good to me. I love this man. And we too say, I love the Son of Man, the Son of God. Look how good he's been to me. I don't deserve it. amazing grace. All I can do is sing that old refrain over and over again. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Why? I don't deserve it. I can't explain it. He's just been good to me. See? Secondly, it caused her to love Boaz, just like it ought to cause us to love our heavenly bridegroom. Number two, though, it caused Naomi to be reintroduced to Boaz. It caused Ruth to fall in love with Boaz. It caused Naomi to be reintroduced to Boaz. Naomi, she knew about Boaz, but she lost track of Boaz. It's been 10 years. She didn't know if Boaz was still around, if Boaz was still alive. Ruth comes home and says, look at this haul. Look at these blessings. Handfuls, armloads. Look at this stuff. Where did you get that? Naomi says. How could this be? Where did you go? Tell me, where have you gleaned? Well, I went into the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz, Naomi says. Why they? Hey, Boaz. And she's reintroduced to Boaz. And she's now intrigued with Boaz. And she gives understanding to Ruth about Boaz. All of a sudden, this woman, Naomi, who said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which means what? Bitter. She's revived. She's restored. She's reborn. Because she sees the blessings. And she can see them. Oh, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the other reason why God gave you the ability to work on computers. Why God lets you live in America. Why God has allowed you the position that you're in the company. Why God has opened up the house that you don't deserve, that you dwell in presently. It's to not only to say, oh Lord, I love you, but to let others come in and taste and see of the bounty. And say, wow, God is good if He's blessed a jerk like you in this way. If He's prospered you and blessed you and skilled you, wow, all I can say is God must be very gracious. Right. I want you to understand who God is and what He's done. If what I do is not accomplishing that purpose, listen to me, kids. If what I have, what I am, what I do is not causing me to love Him more intimately and to expose others and introduce others to Him personally, then I'm not fulfilling the purpose of the handful. I'm not fulfilling the purpose of the blessing. See, God has blessed you. He is blessing you, and He will bless you. Just keep walking. And you'll walk into blessings unto Him who will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And you'll go, this is easy. How did this happen? Whoa. Others will say, that's not fair. And you got to say, right, it isn't. I don't deserve it. I can't figure it out. But God has just done this for me. For my husband, my wife, my kids, my parents, whatever it might be. He's just blessed us in America. God shed His grace on thee. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, especially in these days, truly. My. Love Him for it. How could it be that I should find such grace in your sight? And then let others taste of it. The job you have, the money you make, the skill that God has entrusted to you, the career that you're on or in right now, it all is handfuls of purpose. There's a purpose for it. It's to let the Naomis be reintroduced. To let the Naomis be exposed and informed about our Boaz, our gracious and generous Lord, you see. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, last verse and we will be through. But I have to read this to you because this is what our loving Lord, our gracious God, declares to His children, to His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. All these things, cities, houses, goodies, fields and trees, things that you didn't plant or build or deserve, God says, I'm just going to give it to my children. Well, I worked hard for the money. Worked hard for the money. No, no, God gave you the ability and the energy and the opportunity. It's all been given to you. God says, when you have houses and goodies and olive trees and vineyards and all this stuff, you see, he says, when you have eaten and are full, verse 12, then beware, beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware. The blessings will be there, but beware. Because if you're not careful, the handfuls will become handcuffs. The blessings will lose their beauty if they've lost their purpose. Their purpose is to draw you to me, the Lord would say, and to help others to see and be blessed and fed and helped out, encouraged, enriched. Be careful. Be careful, God says. When I just bless you, cities, vineyards, goodies, and when you're full, don't forget me. Don't forget me. A good word for you and for me. Listen, God's blessing. Enjoy. Don't explain. Don't apologize. No sense in that. But understand, there's handfuls of purpose. The purpose is to love him, remember him, and introduce others to him, to help others to taste of your bounty and see that God is good, truly. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as the psalm that we read said, we do remember your marvelous works. We do remember the blessings, Lord, that we enjoy. And I also know that there's a whole lot more for each of us. Because you take us from glory to greater glory. You're a loving Father, your Son told us, who just loves to give good gifts. We know that everything we have and all that we enjoy is just because you're gracious. Father, I pray for those that though this day that are on a bumpy road or going through tough times, that they might just stay on the path, that they might keep the faith, that they might know that they're going to walk one day into that field where there's handfuls of purpose, where Boaz is there to embrace them, where a table is spread before him, where a whole new life is going to open up to him. Oh, Father, we've all experienced that over and over. We know there's more to come. I thank you, Lord, for where you've taken us from, where you've brought us to. But take us on, Lord. Lord, just do whatever it is that you desire to do. Give us all that you want to give, but in the process, may we remember you. And may we help others to see, to taste the barley, and come into a knowledge of you personally. So here we are, Lord, marveling at your grace and thanking you for your kindness, knowing that you have the best in store for us because you gave us Jesus. Father, you sent your Son. You became one of us, Lord. Died in place of us. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed. The greatest gift of all has already been given. We know that you'll hold back then nothing which is good. And we remember, as we eat of this harvest, as we hold this bread, as we do what Boaz invited Ruth to, come to the table, eat the bread and drink the wine, so too we come at this time and remember and rejoice and receive your love and your life, forgiveness, mercy. And we come with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving.